Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to continue with the Church of Pergamos and then go into, hopefully, Thyatira passage as well. So we got a lot to cover, and yet we want to simplify it. There's a lot of things that I just realize I can just tell you about rather than trying to prove some things. But keep in mind a couple things, and that is we're going to be just getting a glimpse of the tribulation as we go through the book of Revelation. But in these letters to the seven churches, it's really Jesus Christ preparing all the churches. And everyone ends, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, plural. So every one of these have something to say to all the churches. And what we're referring to is churches, gathering of people, saints that are going to go into the tribulation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them everything. There's seven, because seven is the number of perfection. It's what they need to perfect them to go through that tribulation. But the other thing I want you to remember is, even though we're not talking about the dispensation of grace anymore, and that we are looking forward to our blessed hope of being raptured out before God pours out his wrath, and so these don't necessarily apply to us, but in all Scripture, there's instruction in righteousness. And I hope that you hear that in every one of these, that there's things that the Lord says of what they're lacking, and you can actually look in your own life and say, is that true of me? So keep that in mind as we do. Now, I'm going to read to you what we started into last time, beginning in verse 12. I'll read verses 12 through 17, and then I'll tell you where we're going to pick up, because we studied half of that already. In verse 12 of Revelation 2, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Again, Father, we ask your help as we go through this passage of Scripture, and even beyond this passage of Scripture, to see the things that you're warning future saints about, and even those that are among them that are not saints. And what they face. So prepare us to understand this and to learn practical things as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when we talked about that church of Pergamos last time, we got down to the fact that they held the doctrine of Balaam. So that's where we ended. No sense backing up any further than that. He says some good things about them, how faithful they are, and gives Antipas as a faithful martyr. But then the few things against them is there's those that are among them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam. And you catch that phrase, doctrine means teaching. So Balaam, he was a prophet of God. We look back in Numbers chapter 25 and saw what he did. Is he was actually, first he was hired to curse the nation of Israel. Balak, that's mentioned there, he's the king of Moab. And he didn't want Israel coming through his land as they were journeying to the promised land. And so he hired Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. But being a prophet of God, he could only bless the nation of Israel, because Israel is God's people. And even though he was being paid to curse, all that came out of his mouth is blessing. But eventually Balaam, he in a strategy, taught Balak how to get God to judge Israel, God to curse the nation of Israel. And in Numbers chapter 25, we found out that the children of Israel were invited. They first committed whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. Then they were invited to the sacrifice of their gods, and then they bowed down to Baal Peor. And so the nation of Israel, first through physical fornication, ended up going over to joining them in their feast days, and then they bowed down to Baal Peor. And Baal means Lord. And so all of a sudden Israel is now, instead of worshiping God, they're calling Baal Lord. And 24,000 Jewish people died in the plague that God judged the nation of Israel. And so Balak actually taught, that was through the counsel of Balaam, that Balak knew how to get Israel in trouble with God. And so there was, it was a planned strategy against them to get the nation of Israel cursed, and it worked. And it was all because of what Balaam taught Balak to do. Before we pass on that, I'm not taking you back to Numbers chapter 25. I just quoted the order that that is. The first thing that happened is the nation of Israel, rather than looking at Moab as their enemy, they actually, the men of Israel begin to commit whoredoms with the daughter of Moab. So there's physical fornication going on. From the physical fornication, they're invited now to go to the feast, their pagan feast. And so the nation of Israel went to those pagan feasts. Now they're compromising. And from those pagan feasts, those feasts are there to worship Baal. And so Israel joined in the worship of Baal. They turned from God, Jehovah God, to worshiping Baal, and then God cursed Israel, like he said, if you keep my laws, I'll bless you, you break my laws, I'll curse you, and so they end up being cursed, judged by God, and that's why I say 24,000 men died. But there's a pattern here. In fact, there's two things I want to show you. Notice in verse 14, the end of it, it says that he put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now notice that order. They're actually committing fornication first. Then they ate things offered to idols, and then they committed another fornication, but that's a spiritual fornication. When you read the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to take you right now to Revelation chapter 17, there's the great whore of Babylon. And what that is a religious system that is going to give the Antichrist the political power that he needs. And so when you see fornication as the last mention there, you're actually talking about a spiritual fornication. If you look over in verse 24, no, it's not. Verse 20, I had that marked. Verse 20. Should have stopped there. In verse 20, when we get to the next one, notice the order here. It talks about to teach, you got to go down through the verse, to teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. You have the same thing there, only switched around. But my point is this, is the order that Balak taught, and that's the doctrine of Balaam, he taught, let them commit physical fornication, because then they're going to start compromising, and then they'll go to the feast of the pagan gods. And then eventually, after they go to the feast of the pagan gods, that's actually spiritual fornication that led to complete idolatry, the worship of Baal. So it's a way of breaking them down. And the reason I say that to you, you see that pattern, I mean, that was back in Numbers. And then you see it going to be, the doctrine of Balaam is going to be taught in the tribulation. How are you going to break these people down? How are you going to take Christians, people who believe in Jesus Christ, and break them down? Well, get them committing fornication. Invite them to your pagan feast, and eventually you'll break them down. And so that pattern persists, which would tell you that in the society that we're living in, and the fornication that goes on today, how rampant it is, how immoral people are, you really are just seeing the process of how Satan and his diabolical scheme to turn people away from God and eventually worship him. Remember, that's the ultimate goal. You'll see that in the next church. But anyhow, that is the process that Satan works, and that is the doctrine of Balaam. And there's a warning there. Now, in that doctrine of Balaam, there at Pergamos, it says, that when this happened, the doctrine of Balaam, there it was a strategy to cause that to happen. I wanted to show you last week, and so I want to hold your place there in Revelation and come to Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, you have the career of the Antichrist. And I just want to point this out to you, because within all these churches, there's some who are going to be judged. They're not going to endure. They're not going to overcome. So you have in every one of these churches those that are working against the believer, but they're among the believers. And you see that, and what's going to happen, the Antichrist is going to use the non-believer among the believer to tear them down. So just we're in Daniel 11, start in verse 30. Now, this is the rise of the Antichrist. You're going to see where you're at in the tribulation if you understand some things that are going to take place there. But anyhow, he's making advancements, and then all of a sudden he stopped. It says in verse 30, "And the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and shall return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant." Now, the Holy Covenant is the new covenant that God promised the nation of Israel. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is stopped from his advancement, and he gets mad, and he goes over to Israel, and he starts working against the Holy Covenant. But that phrase, he has intelligence with them that are against the Holy Covenant, that is, he's got Jews that are betraying their fellow brethren. And he's using intelligence. He's getting information from them, just like the doctrine of Balaam, how to destroy the nation of Israel. So verse 31 says, "And the arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." That's when he sets up the image of himself and has the world worshiping him. That's exactly what Balaam taught how to Israel to do. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." Now there's how he's just clever on how he speaks. "But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that are that understand among the people shall instruct many. But they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days." So the believer is going to be persecuted. But you see how the Antichrist is going to use fellow non-believing Jews to go against the Jews and either corrupt some people by the doctrine of Balaam or destroy the believing remnant that are among them. When it says those that know God will do exploits, that's great heroic things, like Antipas, who stood up against all. He's living where Satan's seat is, and he stands up against him and is martyred. So that's, you talk about great exploits, that's what it is. So that's what's going on there. By the way, in your own studies, if you write down 2 Peter chapter 2, and actually most of that chapter, but at least verses 14 and 15, you realize that that Peter is talking about the false teaching that's going to go on in those last days. And the reason it would be really good to look up those passages is you realize I always call Hebrews through Revelation tribulation epistles. Because if you read those, like that 2 Peter chapter 2, and especially verse 14 and 15, you realize Peter is warning against the very same thing that Jesus Christ is talking to the church at Pergamos about. Because there he's going to talk about they have gone the way of Balaam. When you read the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, Jude will warn about those that are rebelling and how they have gone, it calls it there, they followed the heir of Balaam. So you got the doctrine of Balaam, the way of Balaam, the heir of Balaam. There's a warning from that passage in the Old Testament concerning this doctrine, this teaching of Balaam, and who's going to follow that way and follow that heir. So it all comes together because Hebrews or Revelation is our tribulation epistles, and the Lord is preparing them for that. Now in verse 15, you're back to Revelation 2. There are those that are holding to the doctrine of Balaam. And so they're going to work against the believing remnant to corrupt them. In verse 15, there's another problem. When he said, "I have a few things against thee," in verse 15 of Revelation 2, he says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate." Now, notice there's the doctrine of Balaam, and now there's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The teaching of the Nicolaitans. And there's people that are holding to that. If you look over in verse 6 of chapter 2, when we studied the church at Ephesus, we kind of skipped over this. It says, "But this thou hast, that thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So there's the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and now you got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now the Nicolaitans, there's some confusion because, you know, we talk about, are these churches future churches or are they past churches? If they're past churches, no one has any idea what the Nicolaitans are. There's no record of Nicolaitans. It looks like it's their future. The Nicolaitans is a future teaching that's going to go on, and it can be, it has something to do with rebellion, but it also, just the word itself, Nico in the Greek means to conquer. Laos, Nicolaitans, the laity, the people, to conquer the people. There is a teaching of how to conquer the people. And I said, when I refer to Revelation chapter 17, there is going to be this religious system, a religious hierarchy that everyone has to obey. Now, we see that today in the sense of the Catholic Church, where the Pope and the bishops tell everyone what they have to believe, and they have to submit to all of that. And so a lot of times when you get into Revelation, they always want to put the Catholics in here, and that and certainly you see the future of the Nicolaitans in that religion. Because when the Lord says, I hate, there's first those that are the deeds of the Nicolaitans, believing they have to just follow the teaching of a false religious system. Then there's the doctrine, because now it's not just those that are doing it. Now it's mandatory that they do it. And it looks like that's what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans are, that the Lord hates. And they have that in the Church of Pergamos. So they got a real attack going on there between the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So verse 16 of chapter 2 says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them. Notice, I'll come unto thee quickly and fight against them. Who's them? Them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, those that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He's going to destroy them. But he's going to come back quickly with the sword of his mouth. And he started out this passage, he's the one that has the sharp two-edged sword. He can save and he can damn. He's going to cut and he's going to return. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now, when you get to this point here about overcoming and eating of the hidden manna, we could do a whole study in this, but this is where I'm going to just tell you some things to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about himself being the bread of heaven. And Jesus Christ here is back in heaven. And the hidden manna, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And it looks like it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life that Jesus Christ could give them. So he that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. Now, this was tricky. A white stone. What is a white stone? Well, you know, in the Bible, a lot of times they cast lots. And it's like the white stone is a special stone, but it's a good stone to get, apparently, because that's what the Lord's going to give them. So it's like a voting. They would do this in a way of voting. That same word is translated in the book of Acts as a voice. And then in Revelation 13, the same word is translated count. So it's like a vote, a voice, a count. It's like the Lord has given them a white stone saying, I'm appreciative of you. I am accepting you. I am, you know, he's putting his vote, his calling to them. And so he's going to give them the hidden manna from heaven, the hidden manna, and will give them the white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. Now, you wonder what that name is, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Well, I haven't received a stone like this, so I have no idea what that name is. But if you want, I'm going to read to you, and if you're fast, Isaiah chapter 65. Maybe you're faster than me. And verse 15 says, well, the verse before it says, behold, my servants shall sing. And this is really in Israel, his people against those that are Jews but are not, not his people. It said, behold, my servant shall sing with joy, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. He's speaking to the false group there. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. And there is another name. There's a new name that's going to be given. And Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 and verse, well, you're close to that, verse 12, says, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knoweth but he himself. That's the name he's going to give. The idea there is that new name that he's going to give them that's in that white stone is a name that's going to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in his return. So the whole thing is how they're identified with Jesus Christ, receiving his life, his calling, his name upon his return. So that's to the ones who overcome in that tribulation. Now that, by the way, I thought I was going to get to that point last week. He's going to give them a new name. Jim will probably remember there's a new name in glory. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner shall come home, for there's a new name written down in glory. And it goes on singing that. You know, that's not in our hymn book. I had to find that in a different hymn book. But anyhow, I was going to share that at the close of last week. But we got more to study. I want to go through the next one, the Church of Thyatira. And I'll just start into it, and we'll cover the verses as we go down. It says, "And unto the angel of the Church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Now, last week, you might recall that we actually went back to chapter 1, and we saw 21 descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we did that is every one of these churches, they don't cover all 21, but they cover certain things that are described in chapter 1 that apply to that church. And this is quite interesting because it says, in verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God." Well, look back at chapter 1. In that description of Jesus Christ, look at verse 13. It says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle." In the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he's called the Son of Man. But now as he speaks to the church of Thyatira, he's called the Son of God. And that's the same description of the same person. That Son of Man is a description. When we studied that, we showed you that Son of Man is his rightful title to reign over mankind. That's his title of coming to set up his kingdom on this earth. He's the Son of Man. He's going to set up his kingdom and reign over man. But who is this one that's going to come and sit down and reign over man? He's the Son of God. He's deity. And that's why in this, they're not calling him the Son of Man, they're calling him the Son of God, because he is God who's coming to set up his kingdom, the kingdom of God, on this earth. And he has eyes like a flame of fire, so he's coming back in vengeance. He's coming back in wrath. And his feet like fine brass. Fine brass has to do with judgment. As the Son of God, as the Son of Man, he has the right to reign over man. As the Son of God, he has the right to judge man. And that's what they're seeing, the Son of God. He has the right to judge man, and he's coming back in that judgment. Verse 19, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works." Didn't we already read that? Notice the last. "And the last to be more than the first." That phrase of the good things that Jesus Christ sees in that church, it begins with works, and it ends with works, and then it tells you that the last is greater than the first. Like, they began with work, and they're even working harder at the end of that. So I look at that as positive, but it seems so different than what I'm going to read in the rest of the passage of Thyatira. So I started looking at that a little closer, and he says, "I know thy works." Now that can be good works, and it can be bad works. Notice at the end of verse 22, they're told to repent of their deeds. Well, that's some works in it, but that's not good works. When you get to the end of verse 24, it talks about, well, 23 it is, where it says he's going to judge every man according to their works. Well, if you got good works, That's great to be judged by the Lord and rewarded. But you got bad works. That passage in verse 23 is a judgment against those that have the wrong works. But anyhow, he starts out by talking about these things, and it's almost like when we studied the church at Ephesus, they had a lot going for them. He knows their works, their charity, their giving of themselves, their service, and their faith, their believing, and their patience, they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, and thy works, and while they're waiting, they're working, and the last being more than the first. But then he breaks into verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Could you hold your place here for a moment? Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because when Paul was called to go to the Gentiles, these things that we're reading about here, eating things sacrificed unto idols, are things that the Gentiles were doing in Bible days, in Paul's days, as he went out among the Gentiles. And as he got the Corinthians saved, the Corinthians used to be pagans who went to these sacrifices. And now that they're saved, they're saying, hey, I can still go to those sacrifices. It's okay. And Paul's warning them, no, it's not okay to go to sacrifices to idols. And he deals with that, I think it's chapter 8 and chapter 10. But I just want you to see in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, begin in verse 19. It says, what shall I say then? An idol is nothing? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is nothing? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You going to get God mad at you? that warning there, I always stumble over that, because it's not like Paul saying God is going to judge you, but it is something that would provoke God. And when Israel provoked God, it did bring judgment upon them. But it's not a light thing just to go to a sacrifice of pagans and participate in their eating of their sacrifices. Their sacrifice, the things they sacrifice, they're sacrificing unto devils. So over here in Revelation chapter 2, now we have another people being drawn to these sacrifices and committing fornication, and this fornication is certainly spiritual fornication, but it's all coming about because they're suffering. They're allowing this woman that's called Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. So that means she's not a prophetess. She's calling herself a prophet. She's a false prophet. Of course, what she's prophesying is false. So she calls herself a prophetess, and they're allowing her to teach. But they're not just allowing her to teach. In her teaching, she's seducing God's servants. And she's seducing them to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You know what the end result of that is? Drop down to verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto them the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, the false people speak, I will put upon you no other burden. What she is teaching and what she's accomplishing is called the depth of Satan. How is Satan going to be worshipped as God? Well, we already seen the doctrine of Balaam, how that works. Now this false woman is teaching people that it's okay to go to these sacrifices, it's okay to commit the spiritual fornication. And it's the depths of Satan. It's finally getting people who once professed Christ to bow down to Satan as if he's God. And that's the depths of Satan. That's what's going on there with this strategy of this woman. Now he calls her Jezebel because we got to see what that's about. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. I start in chapter 12 because this is after Solomon had sinned and God told him that after you die, your kingdom is going to be split. And so Rehoboam takes the southern two kingdoms. He's the son of Solomon. But Jeroboam is going to be king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and they're going to go and idol worship, idolatry, because of Jeroboam. So all we got to do is start out in verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 12. He realizes if Israel keeps going down to Jerusalem, they're going to worship the true God. They're going to follow the true king of Israel, the son of Solomon. So to stop them from doing that, he's going to invent his own religious system, a counterfeit, what we would call Christianity, a counterfeit Judaism. So verse 28 says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it be too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." Bethel is the last city before you go down into Judea. He don't want them go down in Judea. He don't want them go to Jerusalem where the temple's at. So he puts one of the calves in Bethel to stop them. It's too much. Don't go all the way down to Jerusalem. Just stop at Bethel. And if you live in the north, I'm going to put one in the far north. I'm going to put one in Dan, the apostate tribe anyhow. But anyhow, so he puts one there. And then verse 30 says, "And the thing became a sin unto the people, became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even to Dan." They went north instead of south. "And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." He's got a counterfeit priesthood. They're not the sons of Levi. They're just corrupt people who, "Oh, I can become a priest. Great, maybe a priest. I don't care what truth is." And then verse 32, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judea. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto calves that he had made. And in the place in Bethel, and the priest of the high places which he had made." "So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had made, devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar burnt incense." So you realize here's a man-made religion. Everything out of his own heart. He just makes it all up, and he's got Israel worshiping that way. These are the gods that brought you out, these golden calves. They're really Jehovah God. So they're calling the calves Jehovah God, so they're thinking they're worshiping Jehovah God, but it's all man-made. It's not what God said. It's amazing that religious people can ignore what the Bible says, isn't it? You talk about practical Christianity today is to learn the practical application of this. As men, you know, where do you get this? Right now, everybody's trying to eat meat on Friday, or fish on Friday, because you're not allowed to eat meat on Friday. Where'd that come from? You know, just devised out of their own heart. Has probably to do with the worship of Dagon, the fish god. But anyhow, so this goes on. Now this is Jeroboam. Seven kings later, you come to Ahab. Come over to chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And verse 30. It says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." He does worse. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Now remember, we're talking about the depths of Satan. It's one thing to bow down to a calf and call it Jehovah. Now forget Jehovah totally. Let's just bow down to Baal and call him Lord. So he's doing that, and it says, "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel which were before him." And so you realize what Ahab did. He married Jezebel, and Jezebel has him, "Hey, forget your Jehovah God, how about my God, Baal, and let's build a place for Baal, let's start worshiping Baal." And Israel followed that leading, and now they went from compromise to the depths of Satan, worshiping Baal as if he's God. So now come over with me to chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 25. It says, 1 Kings 21:25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." They took Israel and turned them totally around to be just like the Gentiles, worshiping Baal and worshiping idols, all stirred up by Jezebel, who had the king's heart, and the king turned the whole nation to that idolatry, the depths of Satan. So when the Lord says, you got this false prophetess among you that's seducing my people and causing them to commit fornication, they're bringing them down to the depths of Satan. So let's just finish up by reading Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23. Well, verse 22 we didn't read yet. No, verse 21. Start in 21. Revelation 2, verse 21, it says, "And I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her," so those who follow that false teaching, "into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death." So that's the followers of Jezebel, this false prophet. They're going to die. "And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give to every man according to his works. But unto you, I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not known, have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." That is, don't bow down to the pagan god, which will be the Antichrist image in the book of Revelation. Believe on Jesus Christ. Hang in there until he comes. "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end," you've got to endure to the end, "to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of the potter shall they be broken to shivers." That is, the nations will be broken to shivers. "And I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's close to find out what he's going to give me. He's going to give them the morning star. Come over to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the rightful king, and the bright and morning star." He's the bright and morning star because what has he come to do? This is after even the thousand-year reign of Christ. He's bringing an eternity. A new day is going to dawn. And these that overcome, they're going to go into eternity future with the Lord Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. Because they have not followed the Antichrist system, they endured to the end, believing on Jesus Christ, and he's going to come back as the bright and morning star and set up the kingdom of God on this earth and ultimately a new heaven and new earth that they're going to be a part of. So that's what the Spirit saith to the churches, and you can see real clearly those churches are going through the tribulation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study, and we thank you that we can study time past, we can study ages to come. I pray that everyone here has a grip on the dispensation that we live in today, that we live in the dispensation of your grace, and the moment we trust your Son as our Savior, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, Father, we thank you that we're saved eternally the moment we trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no enduring. There is obstacles to overcome. There is false teaching. There is the compromise that people try to do to us all the time. There are the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, even all that today. So we thank you for the practical things that we see in the book of Revelation that we can apply to the age of grace and not have to go through that tribulation like these churches will. So thank you in Christ's name. Amen.